Jeremiah chapter 33. Johnny, who was a very bright five-year-old, went up to his father and said, "Daddy, I want to have a little brother." And the father said, "Well, Johnny, interesting you should ask that." See, because Johnny's dad was a very bright 35-year-old. And he said, "Johnny, if you go up to your room every day and pray to the Lord for a new baby brother, then in 2 months, I believe the Lord will answer that prayer." And so Johnny was so excited, and he went up to his room every night, knelt by his little bed there before he went to bed and prayed, "Lord, please bring me a baby brother." And he did this for the first couple weeks, and he started going around the neighborhood telling his buddies what he was doing. He was praying for a little baby brother, and that the Lord spoke through his father that in 2 months he would have a little baby brother. And the other kids on the street, some of the older kids, were, "That's not the way it works, Johnny. You know, babies don't just come in 2 months." And Johnny said, "Yes, they do. I'm praying, and the Lord's going to do it." "Oh, Johnny, they don't do it." And his buddies started to kind of ridicule him and say, you're just crazy praying for a brother for 2 months. That's not going to happen. But Johnny kept praying up until, after a while, his buddies started to get to him. And so about 1 month into his prayers, he just decided to stop. He said, "This isn't going to happen. It's not really true. My dad was just making fun of me." So he stopped praying. Well, one evening, his parents quickly raced him to his grandmother's house where he stayed the night. The next morning, his dad called and said, "Johnny, you need to come to the hospital. We have something we want to show you." And sure enough, at that 2 month mark, Johnny goes into the hospital, and to his surprise, to his amazement, twins, two baby brothers. And Johnny had a big smile, and he said, "Oh, this is great." And his dad said, "See, Johnny, I told you, if you prayed and asked the Lord for a baby brother, that, man, he would answer your prayer in 2 months." And Johnny said, "Yeah, Dad, and you better be glad I stopped when I did." When you and I pray, there are those who will say, "Oh, come on, you guys, prayer, that's not really going to happen. You guys are silly to be praying." By the way, not tons and tons of people will say that to your face, because in America, it's kind of politically correct. Say, "Oh yeah, prayer, power of prayer." But you know, the number one person who will ridicule you when you go to pray and seek the Lord is Satan himself. He whispers in your ear and he says, "Do you really believe this is going to make any difference at all? That's not the way things really work. Do you really think the Father in heaven's going to hear your prayer? Oh, he might hear Billy Graham's prayer or, you know, some great evangelist or pastor or something, but you're just no one," Satan will say. And so we wrestle in our minds, does it really matter if I pray? The Bible talks about it all over the place, but what do we really think? Well, Jeremiah is in one of those places where I believe he could be tempted to doubt whether or not prayer works at all. Because Jeremiah finds himself in quite the predicament. You see, Jeremiah was prophesying for many years that the people needed to repent from their sins, lest they be taken off into captivity. And then the Lord changed the message and said, "Jeremiah, you've been doing this for 20 years now, new message. Don't tell them to repent anymore, because they're not going to." In fact, the Lord even told Jeremiah, if you were with us in our study on Wednesday, we found that the Lord said, "Jeremiah, stop praying altogether for the people, because I'm not going to deliver them. But they will be taken into Babylon, into captivity. And so here's your new message, Jeremiah. I want you to tell them that, number one, don't fight against Babylon, or else you'll die by the edge of the sword. Number two, surrender to the Babylonians and be taken into captivity. At least you'll be alive. And then number three, after 70 years of captivity, I will return the people to the land and restore Israel." And so that was Jeremiah's new message. Give up to the Babylonians, surrender lest you die. The people of Judah, the men of Jerusalem, didn't like that message at all. In fact, they said, "Jeremiah, that's treasonous to say that we should surrender the Babylonians." In fact, the other prophets in Judah were saying, "Fight and the Lord will deliver you. We will be safe from the Babylonians." That's what the other prophets were saying, but they were speaking only to try to say what other people wanted to hear. but it was not truly the word from the Lord. But Jeremiah stayed true to his message, so much so one of the priests came up and popped him in the face with his fist. Not only that, after that they stuck Jeremiah in bonds, like in a stocks, and put him there, and he just sat there month after month in bondage because of his message that he gave from the Lord. In fact, the people from Jeremiah's hometown of Anathoth, they said, "Jeremiah, we're sick of your message. We don't want to hear it again. Stop prophesying. If you don't stop prophesying, we're going to kill you." Can you imagine your hometown, your old friends from high school saying, "We're going to kill you if you don't close your mouth"? That was Jeremiah's plight. But then we found Jeremiah in our recent studies. The king, Zedekiah of Judah, said, "Jeremiah, I'm sick of your message too. And because I don't want to hear you speak these treasonous words that we should give in and surrender to Babylon, then we're throwing you in prison." And so they threw him in the court prison where Jeremiah has spent probably several years by this point. But one of the things that I find interesting is where great things come from. I think sometimes great knowledge comes as you smell the fragrance of the midnight oil burning. Somebody who's spent some time plowing and studying. But at the same time, the fragrance that comes from a person who has joy in their heart often comes as you smell the musty, damp air of the prison. It's interesting how the Lord uses our hardships, our troubles, our trials to put us in a place where we just trust in Him and believe that He's going to restore and deliver. Such was the case with Jeremiah. The greatest, most joyful chapters in this book have been chapters 30 through 33. The New Covenant. Sections there that just talk about how the Lord's going to forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. Great stuff. All this stuff came when Jeremiah was at his personal darkest hour. We find that all throughout the scriptures. Even Joseph there in the prison of Pharaoh. He also was given great understanding and great enlightenment, even in his darkest hour. We think of Daniel and others. It was in their darkest time the Lord revealed himself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Paul the apostle with Silas there at midnight as they were worshiping in the jail cell and the doors of the prison were busted wide open. While it was Paul who in Rome, when he was in a jail cell there in Rome, wrote one of the most joyful books of the Bible. 19 times we read the word joy or rejoice in the book of Philippians. Philippians was written in a jail cell in Rome. It's often in our darkest times, that's where the Lord reveals the greatest things to us. Such was the case with Jeremiah. This great revelation, this great understanding that the Lord wants to give comes when Jeremiah's really been locked up and in probably what we would say the worst situation you could ever be in. But Jeremiah, he gets these great words, and such is the case with our text before us. I'd like to show you a single verse that brings me great comfort, and I hope it will you too. It's Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Let's check it out. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." Again, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." The Lord says something here to Jeremiah that I think we need to grab onto. Why? Well, this is a word for Jeremiah, Brett. This doesn't have anything to do with us. Well, remember, the Old Testament is for us. It's a picture book, and it illustrates New Testament truth. One of the things we read about in the New Testament over and over again is how the Lord wants to hear our prayers, He will answer them, and He will reveal truth to us. This verse that was given to Jeremiah is very much in line with the promises of the New Testament for you and for me. So let's break it down. Why should we do this? Why should we pray and seek the Lord? See, the word here is call on the Lord. When was the last time you really called on the Lord? See, it's when you're in your darkest hour. Have you noticed how much suddenly you're super Christian when everything falls apart? "Oh Lord, sustainer and creator of all things." It's when things are really bad you pray like that. When things are good, you know, you're there to bless your food. You're just like, "Okay, thank you, Lord. All right, amen." But when you're going through hard times, we pray with great fervor, with intensity. But sometimes I wonder if the Lord, you know, when I get to heaven, one of the things I'm going to do is check out my guardian angel and say, hey, what was going on there? Sometimes you protected me. I'm absolutely sure of that. But what about the other times? What were you doing? I wonder if my guardian angel will say, well, Brett, see, when you were playing racquetball that day and you snapped your Achilles tendon, the Lord just wanted to hear from you a little bit more. And so he just slowed you way down, and you're just going to sit around for a month and do nothing except pray. I still have a beef with my guardian angel, but we'll talk about that in heaven. But I wonder, do you ever wonder if the Lord allows certain things to come your way just to say, I really want you to learn to depend on me, lean on me. Jeremiah is in one of those places, and it's his time, and it's the advice of the Lord. Jeremiah, call on me. You see, that's the first part of this verse, and if you're taking notes, you can jot it down. Number one, God's command. What's God's command? Call on unto me. Call on me. Call out to me. That's what the Lord's saying to Jeremiah. And it's the same command that you and I are given throughout all the scripture. In fact, here's a basic one that you and I can memorize right now. Jeremiah is talking here about calling out to the Lord. It's just simply prayer. And here's the verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. That's the whole verse. Pray without ceasing. Man, that's the word. Call to the Lord. Pray all the time. Seek the Lord is the idea here. And we're given that admonition to call out to the Lord throughout scriptures. Now, here's the thing that's amazing to me. Do we believe that prayer works? Now, before you say, oh, yes, Brett, praise the Lord. It's Sunday morning. We're here at church. And yes, prayer works. Before you jump on that bandwagon, if you believe prayer works, if I believe that prayer really does work and is powerful, then why don't we do it all the time? And why does God have to command in his word over and over again, pray. Pray without ceasing. Don't faint when you pray, but just keep praying. Seek the Lord over and over again. The Bible gives us that command. Why is that? It's almost like if you won the Reader's Digest sweepstakes and you won, you know, $10 million. And then they had to come up with legislation and laws and rules in the state of Oregon that says, if you win the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, you must pick up your reward and get it. You'd say, that's ridiculous. If I won $10 million, I'd be there wherever I need to go, whatever time I need to be there, I'd be there to take it. Why? Because we believe if we really did win it. Now, here's the problem. When you get the Reader's Digest thing in the mail and they say, you've won, don't believe it. Because it never really is true. But if you really did win it, would there need to be laws in place to say, you must go collect your money? No, because it's there. It's something if you really believed in prayer, then why does God have to say, pray, call out to me? See, the problem is, I'm not sure we really value prayer for what it really is worth. Because all throughout the scriptures, see, and I also believe another reason the Lord has to command us to pray is because the enemy's doing the opposite. He's saying, don't pray. You don't need to pray. You can do it on your own. There's not time today for you to pray. I believe it was Martin Luther who said, you know what? I am so busy. My schedule is so full that I must pray at least 3 hours a day. I wonder how seriously we take this idea of calling out to the Lord. It's a command here. Call unto me, the Lord says, just like it says throughout all the scriptures. Now, here's the thing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18 real quick. Luke chapter 18, there's a story, a parable that Jesus talked about that kind of has to do with this praying, this command for us to pray. His command is to always pray and not to faint. And so Jesus then illustrates that truth. In fact, he states the position that he's going to make, and then he's going to tell a little story about it. Let's go Luke chapter 18, verse 1. There we read in Luke 18:1, and Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Jesus gives a little parable here about prayer, and he says, it's this woman who went to the unjust judge. Now, in those days, they had a judge that would travel from town to town, from month to month, and sort of hear the cases of the people. Kind of like in the old Western days when the judge would show up in town and hold a court hearing in the saloon or whatever. Same thing in Bible times. The judge would come in, and the widow would come. Every time the judge would show up, she'd come and trouble him and say, I've got a problem, and I have a person who's wronging me. Will you please avenge me of my adversary? She said, and he'd say, no, I don't care about you. I don't care about God. This was an unjust judge. But because she kept going after it, finally the judge gave in and said, okay, just so that you can go away, I'll give you what you want. But then Jesus says something that's kind of important. He says, so if God, or pardon me, hear what the judge says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night? In other words, Jesus is saying, that's the most pathetic example you could get. An unjust judge who just by being worn down gives in and helps the woman. Jesus is saying, how much more will the Father in heaven want to help those who need it, who cry out to him? You see, the relationship is so different. The woman, she didn't even know the judge. She didn't know who he was. He didn't know her, nor did he care about her. But he still gave in. The Lord says, but I know you and I care about you. So my response is going to be much different than the unjust judge. It's kind of like this. Do you remember when Judge Roberts was being sworn in into the Supreme Court just a few months back? One of the things you'll notice, if you remember watching that, was the little kid, his son, that was running around on the stage. Did anybody see that? It was kind of made news. They're like, he's the judge, and his son was running around like a crazy boy. And it was kind of funny, the little kid in his shorts and his little tennies and stuff just running around the stage. But nobody said anything. They just swore him in, and it was done. Now, if I, Brett Metter, were there at that swearing in of the judge, and I decided, you know, I want to run around the stage too. And so I run up on the stage, bounce around, run around. I would have Secret Service all over me, cuffing me and hauling me off to jail. Why? Because he doesn't know me. Judge Roberts doesn't know me. None of them know me. And I'm not his son. His son pulled it off because he was the son of the father who's the judge. In the same way, you and I, we get away with a lot. Why? Because we are the sons and daughters, if you would, of the judge, of all judge. And how much more will our Father in heaven want to hear your requests and answer your prayers? See, the command that Jesus gave here in Luke chapter 18 is very simple, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. Do you get the sense that this crying out to the Lord is something that we're supposed to do daily, all throughout the day? Seeking the Lord, crying out, calling out. That's what the Bible teaches. Pray without ceasing. That's what we're told to do. It's a command of God. The question is, how are we doing? Have we been following God's command to pray without ceasing, to cry out unto him? And so that's the first element of our verse, is he's telling us that we are to call unto the Lord. But number two, not only do we see here God's command, but number two, we see God's answer. It says, call unto me and I will answer you. The Lord always answers prayer. It's an amazing thing that we don't just pray often, because the Lord is faithful and he will answer your prayers. Now, some of you are saying, Brett, I know what you're doing. You're pulling off the old Christian thing that you say, God always answers prayer. And everybody's like, oh man, I'm going to pray for that Ferrari. I want to get a Lamborghini just like 50 Cent. Oh, he just got arrested in his Lamborghini. But anyway, I want that. But wait a minute, I didn't get my Lamborghini. What's the deal? The Lord didn't answer my prayer. Yes, he did. He just said no. See, that's the problem. We always go, oh, the Lord doesn't answer prayer. He always answers prayer. But sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes it's just be patient and wait. And I found more often than not in my life, it's no. And you say, Brett, that's just kind of depressing. So that's why we don't pray, because sometimes it's no. But wait a minute. The older I get, the more I'm thankful. Very, very thankful that the Lord gave me no's. Because, you know, things change, and the Lord foresees who I'm going to be and what's going on in my life. The no's have become great blessings in my life. There's a young man in high school. Oh, Lord, I would just love to marry her. No. Oh, Lord, please. No. A few years later, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You saved my life. You're gracious and merciful. Great and awesome are your ways. Why? Because I've changed. Man, I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't answer some of those prayers in my early years, because the Lord had a perfect person, a great wife who was absolutely meant for me. Thankful for that. The Lord saved me. Even this church, you know, I hear stories about this with churches all the time, but we started this church 10 years ago this week. And one of the things we did was, we just started here in the school, and we thought, well, cool school, this is a great place. But, you know, we've always felt like the school has been a little bit tentative, like whether we'd be able to keep going here. So far, so good. 10 years. But early in our life of our body, we were kind of starting to grow, and we thought, man, wouldn't it be great to kind of have a place to hang our hat? So we found this little church building that was for sale up in Lake Oswego. And we thought, oh man, that'd be great. We went and walked through it, and the elders, we prayed and sought the Lord. And initially, we just kind of felt like, man, let's just do this. This is great. It's huge, man. You can seat 100 people in here. It's got 35 parking spaces. Ah, oh, this would be perfect. But as we pursued it and talked about it and prayed about it and everything, eventually the Lord absolutely shut the door and said, I don't want you to do this. And my heart just kind of felt, oh, this would be so perfect. What could be wrong with this place, you know? And then surely another church came and bought it up. They use it now. But I'll tell you something. I didn't know what the Lord was going to do. I didn't know what his plans were. But I am so thankful that I'm not doing 15 services right now. You know, that would just be a little bit tedious. But I'll tell you, the stories don't end there. I mean, this fellowship, we've got story after story after story of things the Lord shut doors on. And, you know, we're learning. I'd like to say we've learned, but I can't be that confident. But I'd say we are learning to just really embrace the no's. And when you pray and say, Lord, I'm crying out to you because we don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. But, Lord, we're crying out to you and seeking for an answer from you. Whether it's no, yes, or maybe wait, be patient, whatever it is, just to be really content with the answers that he gives. The Lord always answers, and his answers are good, and he's got good plans for you, and he knows more about you than you know about you. So instead of being like the spoiled little brat in the Kmart, when the mom says, or the little kids, Mommy, can I have some of this candy? And she says, no. And she just stops, and the kid, you've seen kids like that. We're that way with the Lord. But Lord, I really want that. And the Lord says, no, no, no. Father really does know best. He knows what's good for you and what's good for me. And thus, the Lord is one who absolutely answers prayer. Listen, if you don't believe the Lord answers prayer, listen, I'm just going to read to you some of my favorite verses. I'm going to just give you 4 or 5 verses here. You can jot them down as I read them. But as you're jotting them down, really listen to the words as I read them. First of all, jot down John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. John 14, 13 and 14 says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that my Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a great promise. What about this one? Psalm 91, 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. Who will he deliver? Who will he honor? Who will he answer? Whoever calls upon the Lord. That's Psalm 91:15. What about Psalm 50, verse 15? It says this, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." Isaiah, this is one of my favorites of all. Isaiah 58, verse 9 says, "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am." The Lord says, here I am, I'm over here. When does he do that? When you cry. I wonder how many times we've just missed talking with the Lord because we haven't cried out to him. Just this personal communion that the Lord wants to have with you, with me. How important that is. One more, Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, jot this down, verses 9 through 13. I'll just read it to you. This is classic stuff. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 through 13 says, "And I say unto you," this is Jesus speaking, "ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And if the Son of Man," pardon me, "if the Son shall ask for bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Man, I love this. Ask, seek, knock. These are things the Lord tells us over and over to do. And it talks about how you'll find him if you seek him. The door will be open if you knock. Man, these are great promises. And that's why we need to understand God absolutely does answer prayer. I hope you and I, that we don't become callous as Americans. Say, oh yeah, the Lord answers prayer. And so we pray at mealtime and we do our little, God is good, God is great, thank you for this food, amen. Just a little generic prayer. I hope we're not moving into that mode. But I hope that our congregation is a group of people that truly look for God's answer. Seek the Lord. Ask. Knock. Because he will answer. It's a command. God's command. And then God's answer. By the way, on this answer thing, I'm so thankful that, like I said earlier, that the Lord didn't answer my prayers, because he's unfolded my life very differently than I thought it would. It's kind of like if my son Joey, when he was 5 years old, he's 13 now, but when Joey was five, if he were to come up to me and say, "Dad, I want to be a cowboy when I grow up. I want to have a horse. I want to have a hat. Six shooter on my side." You know, 5 years old, that's pretty big stuff, being a cowboy, you know, watching Bonanza and Gunsmoke. That's cool stuff. And so I say, "Okay, Joe, when you're older, you can be a cowboy and I'm going to help you be that. I'm going to answer that request." And then years go by and finally JoJo gets to be 18, 19, heading off for college, and he's saying, "Dad, I'm ready to go." And I say, "Okay, I got you hooked up. I got your horse. Got your saddle and your spurs and your six shooter and your cowboy hat. There you go." "What are you talking about, Dad?" "Well, Joey, you asked me when you were 5 years old to be a cowboy, and you need to really stick to it. You asked me, so I came through." You'd say, "Brett, he was five. What did he know about what he really wanted to do back then?" In the same way, there you are. "Lord, I really think I love him." "Okay. You shall love him, and you'll be married to him." Is that the Father in heaven? You see, that's not the Lord at all. But sadly, there are people who are thinking about getting married, but they've not really sought the Lord and cried out to the Lord and say, "Lord, is this your will? Is this your heart? Is this your mind for my life? Lord, you know what my future holds. You know what my needs are as a person. And you know what my spouse, what their needs are. And Lord, would you be the one to hook us up with the right time and the right person?" Are people praying that anymore? Are they saying, "Hey man, I think she can boogie. She's pretty good. There she is." That's great until she has to change diapers. It doesn't really go with the beat very well. You see, it's crazy what we forget as husband. What do you really need in a husband, ladies? A guy that can bust a move? I don't think so. You see, the thing is, we need whoever God knows who we need. Only the Lord really knows. And man, wise is the man, wise is the woman that says, okay, I'm going to seek and cry out to the Lord because only He really knows what I need. So important. So the first part of this verse, call unto me, that's the command. God answers, number two. And then thirdly, finally, the promise, God's promise. Check it out. God's command, God's answer, and God's promise. The promise here is profound. If you call unto the Lord and He answers you, it says He will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The word mighty there in some of the newer translation is unsearchable things. The Hebrew word there is a word called basur. And the word basur is the same word that's employed by authors in the Hebrew Old Testament describing the wall around a city, particularly God's cities of the Old Testament, like Jerusalem, how that walled city is impenetrable and unsearchable. In other words, you couldn't go over the wall, around the wall, through the wall. It's impenetrable. So what's the Lord saying? If you call out to the Lord, He will answer you and He will show you great and things that you couldn't get in and of your own mentality, your knowledge, your ability, but unsearchable. You couldn't break through that wall apart from the Lord, but He wants to show you stuff that no one else could reveal to you. How sad it is that we as Christians, instead of turning to the Lord, crying out to Him, we cry out to our friends. My husband's a jerk. Should I divorce him? You're going to listen to your friend on that one? There's a lot of well-meaning friends. Oh yeah, dump him. He's a total jerk. And he might be. But is that the godly way? Is that what God would have? No, the Lord wants to show for you that struggle with your marriage, the Lord wants to unveil to you a mighty and marvelous thing that's beyond description, something that's unsearchable, something that you cannot fathom. You see, all the people of the Bible, when they found themselves in predicaments, the Lord always came through in a way, almost always came through in a way that was unsearchable or unimaginable. How is that? Well, remember Moses, the children of Israel going through the wilderness? They were hungry. They were sick of manna. They said, man, we've just totally got tired of manna. You know, this loathsome food, they called it manna. And the ladies used to make different things. You know, they'd make manna cereal or whatever, banana nut bread, manna cotti, all kinds of different manna meals. And the thing is, they got so sick of it, they said, we want meat. And so Moses came to the Lord and said, Lord, we've got manna and stuff, but man, the people really want meat. Okay, Lord, so what do we do? And Moses suddenly puts the Lord into this dilemma. Lord, should we go fishing in the sea and eat fish, or should we kill some of our cattle and eat our livestock? Which one, fish or livestock? And the Lord says, no. No, Lord, you didn't hear me right. Fish or livestock? Livestock or fish? Which one? No. I've got something, well, like it here, great and mighty or unsearchable. I've got something I want to reveal to you, Moses. As you've cried out to me, I'm going to answer you with something that's unsearchable. What's that? Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make quail fall from heaven. It'll be great. Just birds flying. And you guys can just sit around with sticks or whatever and whack them right out of the sky. They'll be right there, 3 feet off the ground. You know, whack, just hit the birds. It'll be great. Why are you saying the stick thing? I don't remember that in the Bible. Well, the Bible says each person grabbed 12 homers. Sorry, that's really bad. It's just, you know, 12 homers, that's a basket full of birds. And they would just eat. Now the Bible says the people ate so much quail that it started to come out their nostrils. That's pigging out. But that's a whole other part of the story. The main point of that story, the reason why I bring it up is, who would have thought? There's Moses, Lord, meat from the sea, fish, or are we going to kill some of our cattle? Lord says, neither. I've got a plan that's totally different than what you're thinking. Who would have thought Joseph, who'd been given a dream that he would be a powerful man, a guy that would be worshipped, even if you would, by his brothers and his mother and his father. Who would have thought the plan that God unfolded that was unsearchable, that he would go into a pit, then he'd go into slavery, then he'd go into a prison for years, and then in a single moment be brought out of prison to be the second most powerful man in the world? Who would have thought Elijah the prophet, who is starving and hungry, there depressed and wondering how he was going to eat, and ravens bringing him food? Who would have thought, as the children of Israel were out wandering in the wilderness and they began to thirst and they were dying of thirst, and the Lord said, just take a stick and strike the rock and water will gush out? Who would have thought that's the way it would have happened? And the sad thing is we look for logical answers to all of our problems when the Lord's saying, listen, if you cry out to me, I will answer your question, I will answer your dilemma, but what's so cool and what we miss out on so much is this last part, the promise of God that says, and I will show you great and mighty, unsearchable, only I can reveal to you kind of things which you knowest not. That's what it says here. How many times have we missed some great thing that the Lord wants to do? Lord, I'm really, really going out on a limb here financially. I'm going broke, so what do? Do I file bankruptcy or do I cheat on my taxes? Which one, Lord? Bankruptcy or taxes? Which one? And the Lord's saying, no. How many times on your finances have you just prayed? Those of you that have cried out to the Lord, that's one of the big cry out times for a lot of people. Finances, Lord. And the Lord just comes through in a way that you would have never, ever imagined. Deb and I, we can think back in our lives of many times where the Lord has just provided in an unsearchable kind of way. The math didn't work out, but the Lord was faithful. Man, I'm so thankful. You know, even my son Jojo, I mentioned him joking around about him being a cowboy, but when he was born, 2 weeks into it, he began to not take food at all. And he started getting dehydrated, and we took him to the emergency room, and they ran some tests. They didn't know what was wrong, so they had to go in exploratory surgery. And they cut into his abdomen and found his intestine was all kind of tweaked out. It had like a totally different thing going on in there. And the doctor had to do this radical surgery. In fact, he told us later that if he had known what was going on in there, he would have sent him up to Dornbecker and had him do it up there. But the doctor did the surgery, and there we were, our little newborn baby in the hospital. Deb and I were thinking, Lord, this is a tough one. Our little guy doesn't know what's going on or why this is happening to him, but man, there he was in intensive care for a week. But then he got out, and he started to eat, and man, we thought, oh, thank you, Lord, we're through that pitfall, that trouble, the trial. Thank you, Lord. But then 4 months into his life, the same exact thing happened again. Scar tissue had formed, adhesions formed there internally in his stomach. And so the doctors went in and had to do a second surgery. In fact, it was close. The doctor said that we almost lost Joey there. Now Joey looks at the scar that I have from my surgery on my Achilles tendon and he just kind of goes, because he's got a serious scar, huge, across his abdomen that he still has there. But you know, Deb and I, we cried out to the Lord at that time, absolutely. Didn't understand what was going on, but the Lord gave us the answer. Might seem weird to some, but the Lord just kind of told Deb and I that the Lord was using it in our lives to strengthen our faith in Him, but also, more importantly, that the Lord was going to use it in Joey's life. And at the time, I was thinking, how can this thing add up to anything? He's 4 months old. When he's older, how's that going to work out? But you know what's amazing? And this is one of those weird little, you know, Twilight Zone kind of things. But Debbie and I both agree that somehow, some way, our son Joey has a part of his person, a part of who he is, a strength that my son does possess that comes somehow from that surgery that happened when he was just a baby. There's a toughness, there's a strength, there's something about him. It's hard to explain, but the Lord just kind of showed us back then that the Lord would do that in our son. And that was that unsearchable, rich thing that the Lord had for Debbie and I that we so much enjoy even to this day. What is it with you that you're going through that's challenging, that's trying? Because I'll tell you, cry out to the Lord and I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll answer what's going on. He'll give you an answer. But He'll also show you something reveal something that's unsearchable, something that nobody could tell you, not a doctor, not a family member, no one else. It's an unsearchable truth that he'll show you about that problem you're going through and how he'll apply it to your life. I guarantee. It's a promise of the word. Too many people miss out on this mighty and unsearchable truth that the Lord wants to show. Isn't that what Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says? Jot that down in your notes. Ephesians 3:20 kind of parallels this truth. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end." You see, there the Apostle Paul saying that the Lord is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. It's that unsearchable truth that we couldn't even think about or ask about, but the Lord, he's able to do that. How sad it is that the church has, by and large, not just Dathy Creek or any singled out church, but the church by and large, I think we're missing out on one of the most powerful, most important things that we could do as Christians, and that is to pray, to cry out to the Lord, to hear what his answer is, and to receive that unsearchable riches that he wants to give to us. I like that story, Josh McDowell. Many of you maybe have read some of his books. Great, really a really great theologian, thinker, apologist. But Josh McDowell tells a story where when his father died, after being at his father's funeral, he began to really ponder and wonder if his mother, who died many years earlier, was saved. He didn't know. He'd never heard from anybody whether his mother had been saved. And it started to trouble him to where he even laid up at nights wondering, "I wonder if my mom..." And he started to cry out to the Lord and say, "Lord, is there a way you could just show me and tell me something about my mom?" And he really was crying out to the Lord on that one. Well, it troubled him so bad. One afternoon, he went out onto a pier down in Southern California and walked out on this pier. Only a few fishermen here and there. But he walked to the end of the pier and was just looking out at the ocean when a little old lady that was sitting next to him in a lawn chair with her fishing pole lying over the rail, she said, "Where are you from, sonny?" And there Josh McDowell, kind of shocked that she talked to him, he just said, "Well, I'm from Michigan, Union City," Josh replied. "Nobody's ever heard of it. I tell people it's a suburb of..." And before he could say, she interrupted, "Battle Creek." The woman, she said, "I had a cousin from Battle Creek or from Union City. Did you know the McDowell family?" she said. Stunned, Josh responded, "Yes, I'm Josh McDowell." "I can't believe it," said the woman. "I'm a cousin to your mother. Do you remember anything about my mother's spiritual life?" he said. "Why, sure. Your mom and I were just teenagers, and we went to a tent revival meeting, came to town, and in the fourth night, we both went forward to accept Jesus Christ." Josh McDowell jumped up and down, and he said, "Praise the Lord!" And all the fishermen looked over like, "Be quiet, we're trying to fish here." But what a great, great story. Here's Josh saying, "Lord, would you just show me if my mother's saved?" And that very afternoon, the Lord just, in an unsearchable way, kind of reveals his truth. And I believe the Lord is able to do those things, not just with Josh, not just with me and my wife Deb and my family, but anybody who will take this verse seriously. Jeremiah 33:3. If we would take this verse seriously, "Call to the Lord, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." It's a great promise of the word. May you and I, may we have ears to hear, not just to hear, but also to do what the word tells us to do, that we get back to just praying. Man, how much we need to be a praying church. Personally, corporately, we need to pray. Be on our knees, calling out to the Lord, and man, we'll see his unsearchable truth, his unsearchable riches poured out our direction if we just seek the Lord. I'll tell you, this is one of those sermons you can either just kind of tuck it away and say, "Well, I got that down now that I put it in my notebook." Or you can truly put it to practice today and say, "Man, the things that are bugging me right now, I'm going to truly cry out to the Lord and pray. And I'm going to see if what Pastor Brett's saying is true." Bible says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." See if these things are so. Go to your knees and pray and seek the Lord. Can I give you a couple other bits of advice before we go? journal down what you've prayed. I'll tell you why. Because here's what happens. You and I, we pray. And then we kind of walk away. And then a week later, we get the answer to that prayer. And it's a great and glorious answer. Like, hey, that's great. It worked out. But in your back of your mind, you kind of forget, that's what I was crying out to the Lord about. And then somehow we almost chalk it up as, well, that was coincidence. But here's what you do. When you journal your prayers, here's what will happen. Someday you'll go back through your journal and you'll think, okay, let's see, I was praying for this. That happened. I was praying for this. Oh, the Lord answered that prayer. Oh, and you'll notice that 100% of your prayers will have been answered completely. And the Lord will have shown you things that were great and mighty, unsearchable things. So jot them down, lest you forget, and don't give God glory. So take time out this week and do it. Let me give you another thing. Tonight, Sunday night celebration, it's a time where we pray. It's a quiet service where we worship the Lord and sing songs. That's the loud part, but then we also quiet down and pray and just quietly seek the Lord. Personally, corporately, Sunday night's kind of the life of this church body. I hope you can come out tonight, 7 o'clock. We worship God. Pray. Sometimes Sunday nights are neat because the elders are in the back ready to pray with anybody. There's something about praying together with people, crying out to the Lord together. There's so many great things we can do to seek the Lord. But my challenge for you is to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be a doer of your word. This week, I'm going to do what your word says. I'm going to call to the Lord. I'm going to wait for your answer. And I'm going to see what you do, showing me great and mighty things. Will you do that this week? Carve out time. Will you do it? Yes? Right on. Let's stand together.